Exodus is very repetitious, and we're going to take a look at that today. And what is that? Why is it that way? Why did God build so much repetition into Exodus? That's a good question that I came up with, and several people have given us good insights into that. So we're in chapter 35, and chapter 35 kind of begins a new section, if you would want to call it that, of Exodus, because it does, in a way, look back to all that we've studied, but it, in a way, it all looks forward to what we're going to study. So Exodus 35, 1 through 19. And our theme today is that it was God who told humans how he wished to be worshiped, not humans who told God what they had decided to do by way of worship. And if you've been following along, that's kind of been a theme all along. When the people decided to worship just recently the golden calf, that was not the right way, and there were consequences and punishment because of that. But we do need to go back and just do a very quick review. This is going to be very quick. I have these major points in your notes here, because I want you to hold on to them as we go through. We started out now years ago in Exodus. God places the people into slavery in Egypt, and then he delivers them by his mighty hand. Remember that? He delivered them by his mighty hand to Mount Sinai. So that's chapters 1 through 19, and that was approximately 426 years. So a lot went on in those 19 chapters. Much of the middle of it was the history wasn't there, but we have the beginning and the ending of it that describe much of that. And then in chapters 20 through 24, the 10 words or the 10 commandments were given along with ordinances. And that was about 9 months here at Mount Sinai. And that 9 months covers not only chapters 20 through 24, but it goes all the way to chapter 40. We haven't got to the end of those 9 months yet. And as a part of that, the people, Moses said to the people in chapter 20, verse 20, he said, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So there was kind of a theme statement, so to speak, of what God was going to be doing in the nation of Israel. And not only that, but in chapter 24, verse 7, the people agree. They took the book of the covenant, and Moses read it in the hearing of the people, and this is what they said, quote, "All the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." Which takes us to chapter 25, instructions for the tabernacle and worship. And the purpose there was in chapter 25, verse 8, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." So God again spoke and kind of gave that theme purpose there, that I may dwell among them. And so that's what we see as a representation back here of the tabernacle. And we've seen that over and over again as God gave those instructions. And then in chapter 25, verses 18 through 31, excuse me, no. Chapter 25, verse 8, all the way through 31, 18, God said, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. So that was the beginning of the very detailed instructions that God gave concerning this vehicle for worshiping him at this time, the way that they were to worship. Point D here, the 10 words were broken in chapter 32. Idol worship came in. God said, "They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshiped it. and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And of course, we saw that that was a direct violation of the first two commandments. So there was punishment, chapter 32, verse 35. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron had made. And remember, there were several thousand that died because of that. And then point E here, the covenant was renewed. Well, I didn't give you all those points, did I? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm amplifying those first three points under review. I'm sorry. I have a much detailed outline here, and I didn't give those to you because it's a review. You can go back and look at your notes for the points there. But the last thing was that the covenant was renewed, and we've seen that up in chapter 33 and 34 up till now. God had removed his presence from the nation of Israel. Chapter 33, verse 3, I will not go up in your midst because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. So God said, my presence is no longer going to be with you. But then in chapter 33, verses 13 through 16, Moses intercedes. And he says, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, basically what he said, let your favor go with us. So Moses began that process of interceding. And then God shows his grace. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 33, verses 17 through chapter 34, verse 5, he said, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. And then he reiterates what he's going to do. And then there is that verse, chapter 34, verses 6 and a couple of verses following that. The Lord defines himself. He gives us a very succinct definition of who he is. He said, I the Lord. And he gave us those points about his character that I taught on a couple of weeks ago. And then the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God. So, and then there was a reminder there too, as the Lord defined himself. He gave a gracious reminder in chapter 34, verse 11 and following. He said, be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. So we see in this review, there were the people that heard God's word. They said they would follow it. They didn't follow it. There was sin in the camp. And then there was punishment for that transgression. And then the Lord graciously came back and renewed that covenant that had been broken. Remember when Moses came down with that first set of tablets, what happened to them? Yeah, they were broken. And that was a picture of the breaking of the covenant that the people of Israel had done by their worshiping the golden calf, which was a direct violation of the first two commandments. But then he showed his grace in that he came back and said, okay, since Moses interceded, and Moses interceded, remember, on those characteristics of God that God had given. Moses just didn't intercede out of his own idea of what should happen. He was interceding for what God had set into motion already, and that's what he wanted to see happen. And so God, based on that, graciously said, okay, I'll show you my glory, and I'll go with you. But then he added, be sure to observe what I'm commanding you this day. I can just hear my father telling me, you better obey me next time when I tell you what to do. And that's the human case, isn't it? Aren't we all identifying with that? I think so, yeah. And then the tablets were finally delivered. And when they were delivered by Moses, basically, chapter 34, verse 32, Moses commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. Always that reminder, always be following the Lord and what he had commanded to do. And then starting here with our verses in chapter 35, going to the end of the book of Exodus here, the tabernacle of God is, and this is in my quotes, finally constructed. So let's take a little bit closer look at that now. And just remember, all this, most of this that I've been reviewing, starting with the giving of the Ten Commandments up into where we are today, is all happening in a 9-month period after 426 years of slavery and deliverance from Egypt. Okay, so let's look at a little bit more here. This section, this whole section of Exodus 35 through 39, marks the beginning of a lengthy description of how the Israelites fulfill Yahweh's instructions for the building of the portable sanctuary. It may seem redundant to us. We're going to go through the same porpoise skins, the same dyes, the same silver sockets, and so forth. We're going to go through all of that again. It may seem redundant, but Exodus 35 through 40 contains a high proportion of the same material that has already been given, 25 through 31, chapters 25 through 31. But it's not exactly the same. It's a high proportion of the same material, but not in the same order necessarily. So you can see there my summary, chapters 25 through 31. God told the Israelites how to build the tabernacle, and that was the command section. That's what the people were commanded to do. Then in chapters 35, starting where we are today, through 39, they actually built it. That's the fulfillment section of what God had told them to do. It was actually fulfilled. And it's intended to complement, not just to merely repeat, the first sections that we've already seen. So I put together a little chart here, and I know you can't see that. But I just wanted to show it to you to see that I did put it together. And here's a little bit better view of it. And this is not in your notes. And you can ask me later if you really want a detailed view of it. Yeah.
I think I have this at home. You gave it to us last week, right?
Nope. It's a different chart.
Okay.
Yeah. I gave you a different chart last time.
Right.
Yeah. I'm a chart guy, obviously. but you can see up here, over here in this column are the commands that were given prior to where we are today. And here are the things that are mentioned, the items that are mentioned, and they're familiar to us. Call for offerings, the ark, the covenant, the table, the lampstand, the tabernacle proper, the bronze altar, and so forth. And then over here we see the chapters and verses that where that is actually fulfilled in the building of the tabernacle. And so there's actually a very precise, I saw somebody taking a picture. Here's the second part of that chart. So you want to take a picture of this too. it's very precise, actually. And we can trace all of these items through Exodus. It's amazing how God builds this teaching. But over on the fulfillment side, over here, you'll notice that there are some references to Numbers and Deuteronomy, and Brandon, even to Leviticus. And so here they are, Leviticus up here and various places. So the teaching here is just not contained in Exodus, but Exodus is a part of the Pentateuch. And so a lot of the teaching here that we're seeing in Exodus, we actually see fulfilled in the Pentateuch itself a little bit later on, which we won't get to in our teaching, of course. Additionally, there are places here where something is stated in detail one place, but then is more succinctly summarized in another place. So it won't be a one-on-one comparison as to the details. And in other cases, there's something that's stated very succinctly that's amplified on in the sections that we'll be looking at. So there is value in going through this again. But it raises a question. It raises a question. When God repeats himself, he does it for a reason. Why does God repeat himself here? Why the repetition? He does it for a reason. First of all, back in the day, back in ancient times, back when Israel, this was written, repetition was a common thing in the ancient literature. This was the accepted way to tell a good story. Repetition builds suspense, doesn't it? When you've read books, when things are repeated, but you don't have the outcome, it just builds the suspense as to what's going on. In Exodus, our sense of anticipation mounts as we wait to see whether God will come down and actually dwell with his people. We haven't finished the story yet. but he will come down and go with his people. But then he sent his son to us in the New Testament times to be with us. And remember that chart that I gave you a couple of weeks ago. So when God gave his definition, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, Jesus said, I am the Lord. And so we see that fulfillment in the New Testament. I didn't have time last week to go down that other side of the chart. So, yeah. But also, number two, repetition also reinforces the memory. I can remember my dad saying, how many times have I told you that? Until I finally got it, you know. But repetition does reinforce the memory. What better way to learn the layout of the tabernacle and thus the structure of our salvation than to read about it more than once? So when we go back and we look at that picture of the tabernacle that we've seen over and over again, we're more familiar with it now. We know where the altar was, and we know the holy and the holy of holies, and we know outside that tent was that what? Brazen altar and the laver, and then the tent that went, or the fence that went around it all. We're beginning to get that in our mind, and we're beginning to get the significance of that in the worship of God, of course, which all passed away to a different form of worship in the New Testament. But it also, this repetition also is used to display Israel's obedience, because even though they said they would follow it and they didn't, and they sinned in a big way, we see through these chapters a building of their obedience and following the Lord. And why is that so significant? Was it significant to see that Israel now was obedient? No, the goal was that that through their obedience that they would see, that people around them would see the glorious God. So it just isn't about the nation of Israel, although they play a big part, and that's what we study. But it's about God being on display to all of the nations around. And so that's an important thing we need to bring with us as we go through this. It all brought glory to God. God is exalted whenever we do what he tells us to do. And it also shows, the repetition also shows how faithful God is. God has not in any way revoked the promise to be fully present among his people. Remember he said, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to go up with you. But then the sin broke that covenant, and God had to tell them, no, I'm not going to go up with you. God didn't change his mind. We studied this several weeks ago. God doesn't change his mind. He anticipates the whole scenario that's going to happen, and he uses that to be able to accomplish his purposes and his goals. So he had not actually revoked the promise, although the people had broken the covenant. And God has not in any way revoked the calling and the mission given to the people before the fall. In other words, God has not changed the way that he is going to work from what was given in the Garden of Eden, just because we see the fall of mankind in Genesis 3 and the molten calf incidents here in Exodus. God is not revoking any of that calling or any of that mission. His purpose is going ahead just as he intended it to be. And that's one of the reasons that we see the repetition. It's just the repeating to us again how faithful God is to us in doing what he said he would do. So the application here, we can apply these truths, these principles that we glean from the Old Testament to our own spiritual experience. Psalm 119 tells us how Psalm 119 verses 103 and following there, how sweet are your words to my taste, as the psalmist says here, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is what? A lamp unto my feet, and what? A light to my path. What's the psalmist telling us? What is God telling us through the psalmist here?
This is our guide.
Hold it up where we can see that. Yeah. The Bible is the word, and it is the guide for our life. Yeah, that's our path, you know, the light, the guide to our path and the light to our feet. We can see where we're going. And isn't that true? Aren't we learning that from Exodus? As long as they would follow him, he would guide them. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, remember that verse? Yeah. Sometimes we fall into serious sins, but we need to know that God has not given up on us. The end of Exodus here, with all its repetition, teaches us that there is hope for sinners. So what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All Scripture, which Justin held up for us, is what? Profitable. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for what? Okay, there's four things there.
For correction, for training in righteousness.
For direction, training in righteousness. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good work. And so, again, this repetition is pointing us, we need to follow the Lord. And the Lord has given us specific ways in order to follow him. And we see that mainly focused on In one part, we see that focused on Scripture and knowing Scripture. Even after all our rebellion, God wants to live in us and use us for his glory. Nehemiah 9:3 says this, while they stood in their place in front of Nehemiah, they read from the book of the law of their God, of the Lord their God, for a fourth of the day. What's the fourth of a day? How many hours is that? I don't know which day they were talking about exactly, but it's more than we spend here. But they stood for a fourth of a day listening, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped their Lord. So for half the day, they were studying the Scripture as they had it, and then worshiping and confessing their sin and worshiping to the Lord. So that we see that pattern even from the ancient times. All right, and there may be other applications that you see, and I'm not going to ask you for those right now, but you can take that home and you can kind of think through this, and you can apply that to your own situation and where you are. But what happens next? Well, let's read this here. I'm going to read these first few verses. Chapter 35, verse 1. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, and we'll stop there and then go on with a little bit more here a little bit later. So notice the first thing he did is he assembled all the congregation. Now, when I was in the service, this kind of thing didn't happen. The commanding general would speak to his division commanders, and the division commanders would take what the general said and give that to I don't know what the hierarchy is, but it finally gets down to the company commanders, and the company commanders calls the first sergeant in, tells the first sergeant. The first sergeant tells all the squad leaders, and finally it gets down to me. At the very end, this is what you got to do. I don't know if what I was told was exactly what the commanding general said, because it went through all of those things. But I had to obey, and I'm sure that the message would finally get through. Not so here. What did Moses do? Moses himself, who had spoken directly to God, called all the congregation together. So they were going to hear as directly as they could from God himself through Moses. And so in the context here, at this point, he's got all the congregation together, and all this that I've been talking about for 15 or 20 minutes here is the context for what he's going to do now. So I've given context all the way back to the book of Genesis, but mostly in Exodus, and we see where we've arrived here. And this important point of launching off to put this project into place and to get it going, Moses assembles the congregation. So God has reiterated the covenant. The nation has been cleansed of those who refuse to repent from idolatry. The covenant has been written down and taught to the people. They actually had it written at this point. They've accepted the covenant. They said they'd follow it. And Moses' leadership, they've accepted that once again. Now it's time for the fulfillment of what God commanded to be made and used. He says in verse 1 there, these are the things. These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. These things is what we've been talking about and what we've already studied. And they're for properly worshiping Him. So that the first responsibility of every believer, which is worship, can begin now as it should in the nation of Israel. So do you see the importance of this one little phrase here? We're at a launching off spot, and it's based on everything that we've learned so far. So the second question is, we go to verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is a willing of heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, so on and so forth, naming all of those things. But why does God mention the Sabbath again in this context? Verse 2, for 6 days work may be done. So he didn't start off with the gold and silver. He started off with the Sabbath. But on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest. Why did he insert that there? What does that have to do with the next section of getting all this gold and silver together to start this project? You look like you had something to say. No, you're just thinking? Okay. Why? Again, in this context, what is the fourth commandment doing in a list of ceremonial laws? That Sabbath was part of the Ten Commandments. We've been studying all of the ceremonial laws that God put into place, and we haven't even mentioned them all. Milt taught us on the laws of slavery and what you do in everyday living. Well, I think what we can learn here is the primary reason is that the Sabbath was the sign of the covenant. It was what people could see that reminded them of what God was doing, and what God was doing is that covenant relationship that he had made with them and taken them through so much to teach them to be a witness to the nations. So that day of Sabbath was a reminder of all that to them, so that they would remember. I believe that's the primary reason. And by keeping the Sabbath, by actually, you know, in that society, they were pretty close together, although there were millions of them. They weren't all together all the time, but they were packed in close together. They were working as a team, moving as a group. If you didn't follow the Sabbath, it was going to be pretty obvious that you were not following the Sabbath. And so there wouldn't be any ambiguity about it, whether you were committed to keeping that covenant or not. Merely keeping the Sabbath did not confer righteousness if other commandments were violated, but it was an openly visible and essential covenant of loyalty to God. And we could see that that loyalty had been broken by the nation of Israel with the golden calf incident. And now God is coming along and saying, the first thing I'm going to tell you is I'm a jealous God. That was one of the things that God had defined himself as, a jealous God. In other words, he didn't tolerate any other gods to be worshiped, no idols in our lives. And so here is a statement, a way to be able to state back to God their loyalty to that covenant. And it's a sign of worship, too. A brief summary of the laws about the weekly day of worship, the Sabbath, functions like a hinge here to connect the commands that were given that God wanted people to follow to the fulfillment. Worship was an integral part of knowing what God said and actually following what God said. Worship was right in there as the hinge point. And it honored with praise and adoration the giver of the covenant, God himself. And also I think it's a reminder of that day of rest is a reminder that nourishes our love for the one true God. When we worship that relationship with God, that love relationship that he put into place in our hearts is nourished every day. And notice here there's a penalty for not following the Sabbath. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So it wasn't just a casual, you should go to church on Sunday kind of statement. It was a very pointed command. And not only that, but now we kind of get down into the weeds, so to speak. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. How come that's interjected here? We've not seen that before. But he inserts it here, and we see it later in the rest of the Pentateuch. What do you think he meant by that? Any ideas?
Another layer of granularity of not doing any.
Okay, another layer of granularity. This brings it down from the level of coming from above down to everyday life,
right?
Doesn't it?
Cooking or fire for heat or...
Yeah. Fire for heat, fire for cooking. So if we're not to light a fire on the Sabbath day, how are we going to eat?
Prepare it the day before.
Prepare it the day before. Don't go to the store and get your sliced sandwich meat. It's full of all kinds of stuff, you know. But prepare your good meal, you know, the day before and have it. That's what it meant back then. I'm not saying that applies today, We'll talk about that in just a second. Were you going to say something here? No? Okay. All right. So he brought that down to their level. What does this mean to you guys on a day-to-day basis? I put together a chart, and this is a Mike Alexander chart, so it's full of holes, so to speak. But the whole idea is that the Old Testament points to the New Testament. The Old Covenant points to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant points, well, I said that. So we see the Ten Commandments there under the Old, but under the New, we see the cross of Christ. Christ himself came to fulfill those commandments. We learned how we're to worship God in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus himself is God. And the Old Covenant, through keeping the laws, we showed that obedience. But under the New Testament, we actually live in obedience. The old keeping of laws, what do we know about that? Could that save anybody? There's certainly saints in the Old Testament that were saved by faith, but just merely keeping the laws did not produce that at all. Living in obedience to Christ and his word does. It's not by the works of the law, it's by the righteousness by grace through faith that God brought to us through Jesus Christ himself that makes that difference. The Sabbath actually became the Lord's Day. Now, we don't call today the Sabbath. Sabbath was a Jewish term. Many of the Jews still practice that on Saturday. We don't do that. I've already done some teaching on that prior to this in Exodus. If you really have any questions about that, the thing to do is to go get Tom Pennington's book on the three hallmarks of a biblical church member. And in a few pages in the book, in one of the chapters, he describes how the Sabbath of the Jews became the Lord's Day, Sunday, in the Christian life. And so the principle of the Sabbath, that we take a day of rest and set aside to worship him, didn't change. The way we do that worship and the day we do it on changed dramatically based on Christ. And so that's why we call today the Lord's Day. And then, of course, the Old Testament says, this brings it back to the scope of the whole Bible. The Old Testament is about the Messiah is coming. The New Testament is, he's come. He's risen indeed. And he will be coming a second time. And so, in this juncture, this is what we have to keep our minds wrapped around as we study through Exodus here. Okay, so now we're going to get down into the weeds once again. We're going to talk about the offerings of the tabernacle materials. And I just put up there, this is verses 4 through 29. I just put up there, this is a fulfillment of Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, almost to the word, almost. But again, it was spoken to all the congregation. It wasn't pass the word along to everybody. No, Moses invited each person to respond. So this just wasn't, here's some information for you. This is the headlines in today's newspaper. This is for you to just know what's going on. No, Moses was saying, everybody on this team has a responsibility. And I'm going to outline what those responsibilities are. And so it was an invitation for him to respond as appropriate, as he gave the directions, respond appropriately to what God had given them to do. So, again, context here is everything. So let me read those verses for it. I'm going to start at verse 5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. So he pretty much covered everything that's been talked about in that regard there. He's going to give us more here in verse 10 and on. But he's covered a lot of material, and all that material has been spoken before. They knew that this was to be a part of their contribution before this time. But now Moses is telling them, now is the time for that contribution. Now you're going to bring all of these things. Where did all those things, all these items that are enumerated, where did they come from?
Egypt.
Came from Egypt. Yeah, they had brought it with them from Egypt, because when God had done his work there through those 10 strikes or those 10 plagues, Egypt was ready to vomit the Israelites out. They just wanted them to go. We're sick and tired of you being here. And so they readily gave all these things. It's kind of interesting when we go back and study that, but the Lord put it in the hearts of the Israelites to ask for that to come. And so we see God's purpose being fulfilled here. Way back then, the Egyptians were ready to get rid of them all, but the Israelites had to ask for it, and it was readily given, more than I think they realized what was going to happen. So they brought it all with them, and now they're going to give it back to the Lord. And they gave generously and voluntarily. That's what that word willing heart means. And I think coming up, I think Sonny is going to teach us more on that in one of the chapters to come. So I'm not going to go into it a bunch here. I don't want to steal his thunder. But it's giving generously and voluntarily, which actually testifies to the majesty and the glory of God. It was a part of their worship to be able to give these contributions. And each one of them were the exact materials that were needed somewhere in the tabernacle. Back in chapter 25, the Lord said this, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." So when he gives this list here in chapter 35, he's looking back to that list back before in the instructions that he had given. So he had this plan all planned out all the way through. Again, I'm going to show you another chart. I told you I'm a chart man, and this is kind of my interpretation. But this, I worked in management for 30 years and before I retired. And so I think in terms of organizational charts and Gantt charts and so forth. I'll spare you the Gantt chart, but here is kind of an organizational chart. And again, I didn't put this in here. You can look these things up yourself. But in my terms, the goal is given. We know what we're doing. We're building this tabernacle to the glory of God. And we've got the leaders. Who are the leaders in this project? Well, certainly God gave it all, but who? Moses. And who else? I can't hear you. Aaron. And now? Others? Yeah, there's the skilled craftsman that he put in charge and so forth. So we've got our leaders. But down in verse chapter 39, we'll see the inspection of it all when it's done. The inspector general is going to come and look it all over and say, how does this look? Down through the middle here, the projects have been defined. We know the pieces of furniture. We know the fence. We know all the construction details of what goes into the tabernacle itself. We know the schedule. The schedule has been given. And it starts right here with these verses. And we've seen We've got about 9 months in here where all the project plan was put together, and then it's implemented now, and then it's built. It's all in about a 9 month schedule here. We see the actual construction as we go forward in the chapters that we'll be studying in weeks to come. And then finally, in chapter 40, we see the completion of the whole thing. We see what happens at the end. And along with that, we know about the covenant. We've been talking about that today. That was part of it. We see that the workers are going to be identified, and the contributors are going to be identified. And then also we have a list of resources. We have the supply chain over here all put into place. And then we also have an accounting section in here. And we'll get to that later on in the chapters that come. So, you know, I was going to say that God knew what he was doing. No. We can follow along in our own experience today what God was doing. We can understand it a little bit better. God was putting all of this project plan together, making it all work. God made the plans, but the people did the work. He initiated the tabernacle, but they participated in its construction. It was God who told humans how he wished to be worshiped through all this. Not humans who told God what they had decided to do by way of worship. So if God had followed my plan, it would have failed. but this is just a representation of my understanding of what his plan was. What's the application in the church today? Okay. Say that again out loud. So,
God still defines how he is to be worshipped.
God still defines how he is to be worshipped. We have the similar opportunity to give something to God. We still do. God has defined it back here. He defines it today. We still have the same responsibilities, but it's as God defines it. Okay, so let's think about that just a little bit more. Everything that we have comes from him in the first place. Everything that he's blessed us with comes from him. And now it's our privilege to use it for his service. We're good stewards of what he's given us. When we bring our tithes and offerings on Sundays or send it in as we do, we're supporting God's work through the gospel. What's the purpose of our church? Well, it's to worship God. High view of God, high view of Scripture, but it's to accomplish the work that he wants us to do in spreading the gospel, not only to those that attend, but to our neighborhood, and as the team just came back from India, across the world, and as the team is going out to Czech land, then spreading it all across the world. So God gives us an opportunity to be useful to him. Philippians 2:13, for it's God who is at work in you to make you willing and able to do his calling. That's a paraphrase there, but Philippians 2:13. It's God who works within us. Yes, sir.
I was going to say also in terms of our work for God, there's an emphasis here on skill and finance.
Yes. Right.
It's also these particular materials, these are the best materials, and he's also expecting us to give the best work. And there's an aspect there of skill, wherever your skill happens to be, wherever you're gifted, you put all of your effort into that, you put all the skill that God has given you.
That's great.
Into that, not some sort of halfway effort. Well, this is kind of what I do on Sunday, that my real skill is my work.
Yeah. That's great. I wish I'd have known you were going to say that, then I could have skipped this section of my of my lesson today. But yes, God put in place, second of all, the skilled workers. He gave us all the materials, but he gave us the skilled workers and skill here is tantamount here. Again, that was covered back in other parts, but it's brought out here again. This is called giving what you do. We can give what we have in contributions and tithes and so forth as God directs, but this is giving what you do. Building the tabernacle took more than solid wood and fine linen. It also required the energetic use of people's gifts and talents, and in some cases here, especially the arts and crafts. So this picture here of the tabernacle reminds us of all those skilled workmen that were called. At the center was a very large tent covered with curtains and divided into two sections. This was where the sacred furniture went: the altar of incense, the gold lampstand, the table for the showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, which stood in the most holy place. The tabernacle was surrounded by a white fence and formed a courtyard, and in the courtyard went the large altar where the priest offered sacrifices in bronze basins for cleansing. So each one of those things that I mentioned took a particular skill to be able to do that. And it was very broad-ranging. It required a large number of people. It's called giving what you do. So that inventory reminds us of how the tabernacle was made. It wasn't a job for everyone. What do I mean by that? Well, it means that we have enumerated here, we have some contributors that contributed things, and we have some skilled workmen who God had put a particular direction of His Spirit in to be able to do that. Many of these skills call for something that people didn't have that skill in this day. And so God gave that skill to them. Some of the things were here, furniture making and, you know, the linens and so forth, those skills were already there, but it only takes a certain number of people to do that. So God called the skilled workers and gave each one a piece of this. But the contributors, everybody contributed. Everybody was called to do that. So we see particular direction in what was going on here. But the application is that this means that we should do what God has called us to do. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 says, since we have gifts, and what that means is in context that each one of us has been given a gift, we all have a gift to use. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, which we see reflected here in Exodus, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, this is in now the New Testament terms, in prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, service and serving, teaching, and so forth. This means that we should do what God has called us to do. God has given each one of us gifts, and we are to use them. We should do what God has called us to do. It also means that we shouldn't try to do what God has not called us to do. Right? Think about that just a little bit. If God has gifted us a certain way and we try to go another way, we shouldn't try to do that. We should try to use and be good stewards of the gift that God has given us, or the gifts that God has given us. And that's what we see played out here, I think, in Exodus. God called those people to do exactly what he wanted them to do. And he made this, he supplied all the materials, he supplied all the skills, but he gave them particularly to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And we just see that so much in our church today. But the whole team working together accomplishes a great goal that God has given us. You know, I look at my role and I say, well, yeah, I'm a Sunday school teacher, but, you know, that's compared to Tom Pennington's preaching, I'm just a paltry, I don't do very well. But at the same time, God has given me this role, to do what I do, to build up that whole body to accomplish what Tom is encouraging us to do as a church. So we each play an important part. God uses the whole team to worship Him His way. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As each one has received, that doesn't mean maybe. It says use it. God uses the whole team to worship Him His way. And we're back to our theme. God gave us the way to worship Him. And that's what He expects us to do. We have 1 minute if you have anything to share or respond. Yeah, okay. He was pointing to you.
Yeah. The good thing is, the Lord gave us His Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In Romans 8:16 said,
yep.
The Spirit Himself testified with our spirit that we are God's children. So He's living in us. He's opened up our eyes so we can see what does He want for us to do.
Right.
Is that right? So in a way, this time it's a little easier because when we really believe, He opened up our eyes.
Right.
And He teaches us. And when we are failing in something, the Holy Spirit corrects us. Or maybe He sent my sister and she said, your behavior has to be different.
Right.
Something like that. So no excuse. The good thing is, if He is with us, He is in us. Now we're perfect.
Amen.
He's blessing us all the time.
Amen.
And that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can walk like He walked. He's helping us, teaching us, letting us understand which one is His glory, how we can worship in Him. We cannot be lying in front of Him when we know that He knows our mind, what we're thinking. So when that thing happens, we have to walk, you know, in the best way that we can. We're sinners, we are. But the Lord is amazing with us, letting us understand what does He wants us to do to glorify His name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise
Amen.
God.
Yeah. Amazing. Yep. As the Lord empowers us, and He does, we're to follow obediently and do what He tells us to do, which may be different for every folk. Patty. I know somebody in this class that vacuums the floor in the sanctuary every week. You ever think about the floor has to be vacuumed in the sanctuary? Is that a part of the worship, or is that just cleaning up after a big mess? No, it's part of our worship, because when we walk in this morning, we're not distracted by, you know, a big mess. We're focused on worshiping the Lord. So every person plays a part. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You that even in the book of Exodus, way back when, we see the same elements that we are to follow today. Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament law, and we operate under the power of the Holy Spirit today. We thank You for that, and we pray that You just make us faithful stewards. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.